Greetings, family, and welcome to today's podcast. Today is going to be a very interesting podcast. We're going to be talking about truly 49ers, that my experience with 49ers since I lived in the San Joaquin Valley. As a young man, I stole the car and I ran up to Northern California. I left the L.A. bullet flying, fighting, and craziness area as early immigrants. And I went to go work at age 16. And I'm sorry if you have ever lost a car. I apologize. I'm sorry for them. I'm sure they're praying for you. And they made it up in prayers. And you blessed the person that took your car. They needed it. It's life and death situation. Amen. I don't know why I said that. One of you out there needs to hear that. I'm sorry that happened to you. Bless the person. And God, in his mercy, will return it back. Actually, the blessing that you send out. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord God. Thank you for all our misery. Lord, we cash it in. We thank you for all our situations in the past that didn't go down well. We cash them in, Lord. We just thank you for every crow, every harsh situation that we had to drink and eat. Thank you, Lord God, for our lives just the way they are. Lord, we set aside everything we know about ourselves, about you, about our fellow man, even our experiences, Lord, how we saw our experiences. Everything we know about pain and suffering, everything we know about happiness and joy. Lord, we just put the whole gamut into your arms, into your hands, Lord God. Just for this next hour, Lord, hold everything that we may have a fresh new idea, new revelation in who you are and what you would like to convey to us this day in the precious mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Whew. I said all that to say this. Today's topic is about Zebnor, Z-E-B-N-O-R, a friend of mine that happened to call me at 3:30 this morning. I say a friend because we kind of sponsor each other. He's 84 years old. I'm still in my 60s. How I came to know him. Like I told you, I came up when I was 16 into this area in San Joaquin area. I started to learn a lot about the gold rush and a lot of gold country, Plymouth, and Angels Camp, and we're running up highway, I forgot the name of the highway, Highway 39, I believe, that goes up and down through all the gold country and all the stories of the, and all the remnants left over of the gold rush in California, and how Stockton played a big part of big ships coming in by the canal they had there, and I was just amazed, and I ended up in Sacramento. I went up for a Bible college. Actually, I went up there to work in the years. A company has sent me up there to help an alien, a faltering business as a manager. And we got it all pumped up and got going in there. But since I couldn't fire their favorites, and eventually their favorites became my favorites, you know, you just had compassion on people. And the company did not continue to grow. Amen. But it did grow under God's supervision because I prayed. So it was God's supervision. I'll just give you, there was a couple of cars in there. We would paint cars and we wanted fast paints, you know, to make volume was like Walmart. So I got the volume in. When I was there, there's about two cars and the other salesman said, "There's no business here. There's no business. It's flat. Everything's bad." He had no front teeth, and he told me he didn't drink, and I doubted it very much. And the other salesman, I hardly ever seen him, you know. I don't know where he worked, but he'd pick up a paycheck. So, and then my painter was always drinking. Well, I got to go to the store. He'd go to the store, get himself a couple of tall boys to come back and paint the cars the wrong color. There'd be dust on them and everything. And I told him, "Don't sand the car outside here. We have sanders and we have a booth for sanding, but he wouldn't listen to me. Anyway, regardless of all that, God got his car lot full of cars. Full. I mean, into the 30s. There's 2-3 cars. When I left, the place was so full of cars, so many tickets. And God did perform my request. I would get there in the morning, sweep the floor of the shop, and get on my knees and pray the Jabez prayer. And I would cry out to God. I said, "Oh Lord God, that you would bless us indeed and enlarge our territory. Let your hand be upon us and that you will keep us from evil." Amen. And God performed what we requested. There was people in Mercedes-Benz and SUVs that were passing by. And they say, all of a sudden, I got a sudden urge to go in there and have this fender fixed. And I got this proposition from this insurance company. And sure enough, we get them and we pre-painted and fixed the fender and stuff. And those were the stories of people just coming out of the woodwork into our little shop. And then another guy comes in with his car and he says, "I don't know what to do with a car. Should I paint it and go ahead and sell it and so forth? You know, it's just an extra old car." I asked him, "Well, why don't you give me the car? Let me have it." And he looked at me like, "Okay, that'll take care of all my problems." He gave it to me. I took it up to the mountains, drove around all over the place with the older car, and then I sold it. I don't remember to it. I think the transmission went out on it. I shouldn't be hauling trailers with it, huh? Now, let's get back to Zebnor. I first met Zebnor in West Sacramento in about 2003, 2004. I had done my fourth and fifth step. I had hurt my leg driving truck. So I had time, and I did my fourth and fifth step again with a gentleman from East Sacramento. They had to go over the Sacramento River to come to West Sacramento. And I was in West Sacramento because a guy had a trailer park out there and he rented it to me, and it was so peaceful out there that I was able to rest from all the racket of driving semi and running so hard for so long. And I was able to rest and read my Bible. So finally, when we got done doing the fourth and fifth step, I asked him, I said, "Is there a club around here I can go to, an AA club I can go in and maybe I can find some relief or some happiness?" And he looked at me and he said, "Yes," with a heart of a dad. He says, "There is a group." And he took me to this group, what looked like it has sawdust on the floor. It was a country setting. It used to be a bar at one time. And what a best place to have a 12-step group than a bar. And sure enough, I walked in there and I recognized a person. I had gone to the Sacramento Spring Fling. They call it Spring Fling. Like, you know, you meet someone and you think about them all the time. There it was. One of this lady I had a dance with, and she sold me a ticket. Then I danced with her. It was the kindest, you know, one of those kindest, more eloquent, fun people you can always remember. That's what happened to me at the Spring Fling. It's exactly what the name said it would happen to me. So I always wondered what this person went to. And there's that person sitting there eating their lunch in the break time who worked for the city of Sacramento. And no relationship ever happened, but the joy and the enthusiasm and the sister that we had, all the ladies and the men and the development of me into the program was amazing. So I was standing outside with a couple of guys after a meeting, and a guy drives up in this little pickup truck full of tools in the front dash, tools and stuff all over the back in his little pickup truck, Toyota pickup truck. I guess he was cutting grass or whatever. And then he comes to us with a cup of coffee with jogger clothes on, or relaxation, with two different sock colors, a red and a blue. And he comes up to us with long hair, looking like a 49er, like he's been in the mountains you know, for the last 20 years. And he's got like braids on his beard. And he's a hippie from the 60s. And he comes up to us. And we're all standing there, clean cut, you know, drinking our cup. And he comes and he says, I have 19 years sobriety. He goes, but I'm having suicide thoughts and I can't shake them off, he says. So we sat him down in the club and we gave him coffee and we talked to him. And he cried for the next 2 years. He cried. I don't know, out of loneliness. And then one time I heard that he gotten hurt. He was living on the bottom of somebody's house, you know, in the basement. And I heard he had gotten hurt. I was working with this young man, taking him through the steps. And I said, let's go visit that old guy, that 49er, and because he's got his back hurt. He couldn't get up. So we went over there, and I had to kind of clean up. He had cans all over his kitchen, all over the place, tools, nowhere to sit down. A couple of dogs in there. I had to let the dogs out, get some air, walk them, and clean his urine, you know. And he couldn't get up out of the bed, you know. Dumped the urine for him, cleaned it up. And I brought him some rice, chicken rice and something to eat. And he was so grateful for that, you know. After, when he got better, he would invite us to his house. I said, whatever you do, don't invite us to your house, to your subterranean, whatever. But he would, and I would take the young man. And he was okay with it, you know. He was just full of joy and laughter. He sat down. It stunk down there. But we socialized. And he became better. He eventually became the secretary of that meeting. And he started helping with the cans and this and that. And all of a sudden, he'd become our advisor. And became a good friend of mine. The point was that he did spend the last 20 years up in Placerville. One of his buddies, that when he toured South America as a hippie, drinking, going all the way down there and getting back with just his fumes, you know, from South America, from all the experiences as a young man. He met someone in his travels, and that guy happened to own 40 acres up in Placerville. So he had a little trailer, and they were digging for gold. And he was there dredging with them, and he would be the cook. He would cook for them, and they would dredge, and then he would dredge, and they'd find out about gold and get a little bit of gold and go down into town and sell the gold, buy groceries, come back up, back and forth, cash, Social Security, whatever. But he was there for 20 years up in there in the Lonely Creek in a little trailer. So when he came down, no wonder he had 2 years of crying. Name was Zeb Nor, Zebnor. And I've seen it in the Bible where it's just Zeb. I guess it's a Portuguese name. Well, make a long story short, I ended up buying some property up in Oroville, California. And his cousin happened to have 20 acres right by my 5 acres up in the area. So we were always like putting containers and doing something with our, taking trips up there. And he had like a 49 panel truck that he sold. So we had a lot of adventures. We would go up to fishing, the whole group, Sacramento. We would have barbecues on Friday. I invented barbecues and matinee in that place. I started morning meetings. I had to go to the business meeting and push for morning meeting, 6:30 in the morning, 3 morning meetings, and on Saturday matinee, where we would have a recovery movie. We would have barbecues, and some of the older guys, they got so fired up, they bought barbecue equipment, you know, and we all got to a point where there's about 40, 30 people were coming in with potluck, and we would do the readings. We would do the readings of AA, and then for our chairperson is Fox Studios coming up with The Days of Wine and Roses, and everybody would cheer. And after the, it was a long meeting, after the movie, we would sit around and discuss the principles of the movie. which my sponsor, which was a very memorable. And Zebnor was there, and Captain Bob, and Whistling Pete, and Looking Ball Texas, and all these crazy names were there, you know. And Critter, my friend Critter, Oscar Carl was there, and then Oscar number two was there, and all these people you fall in love with, they were there. So Zebnor just called me at 3:30 this morning. He's 84 years old. And I thought, oh my God, he had called me twice. I didn't see that. And he had called me before, maybe about a couple of years ago from the hospital. And he says, this is it. He goes, can you clean up my house in Sacramento? He goes, and then give it to my sister. And I'm in all, that's what he was saying. He said, I think this is it, he's telling me. And no, we pray for him. And he called me right now at 3:30, and my heart said, just drop. And, you know, we talk about 2-3 times a week now for the last 20 years. And he become my best critic. He just doesn't always, everything I say, it's different. So it keeps the conversation alive. We used to shout to each other, and now we don't do that now. We each have your own space. Like, for instance, today's conversation at 3:45 this morning was about how we can change our integrity level in every which way we want. That's basically what he said. So when I threw it back at him, well, I can change my integrity level whatever I want. And a lot of laughter, right? So he's like a big brother. He always says that I'm grandiose, you know. And so anyway, back to the meeting. I got him to secretary his first meeting ever, to be the secretary of the meeting, of the 6:30 morning meeting. He had about 20 years sobriety then. And then another guy that had 15 years sobriety that has never done secretary work, I got him to start doing secretary work. And then another guy showed up that had 2 years, and he was a supervisor for a Coca-Cola bottling company going through a divorce. I really remember this specific person because he came in and he took that Wednesday of the morning meetings that I started at 6:30 in the morning. He took the Wednesday. He says, he goes, is that position still open at 6:30 Wednesday morning for secretary? And sure enough, I said, yes, it's open. And he had his dog in his car, very mild. He goes, I'm going through a divorce. I'm having a hard time at work. I got 2 years, and I don't want to drink. And it was so rewarding for me to come down and very, very metallically, very precise, he ran the meeting. And it was very enjoyable to have 3 meetings going on this hall that wasn't used in the morning. You know, that was not used in the morning. I said, man, we got all. So I had a hard time getting it through the committee that they voted against me. All my friends that I thought were going to vote for me voted against me. They called me, guess what they called me? Grandiose, controlling, big shot. And the people that didn't talk to me, I think the vote was 11 to 10. The people that didn't talk to me, the people that I thought didn't like this Mexican, this and that, they voted for me. What a deal. The people that I thought they were all my friends, that girl I was telling you about, the buddy, the treasurer. By the way, the treasurer took the money to pay his car payment. And then he once or twice, that kind of deal there, he was a treasurer. And the other guys that Zebnor and the other guys, and I'm trying to get them to be secretary, and they're voting against me. But anyway, they voted it in, and I got it going. We got it going. God got it going. And then we had the Saturday matinee thing. And Zebnor would make his 3 bean potlucks bean for the matinee. And it was just great. I gained about 10 pounds, and I still haven't been able to take that off through that period of time. So Zebnor became very good at that meeting and came alive. And he went through a period of time when Zebnor got a girlfriend. And man, he was calling me like a 16, 17-year-old kid that was first in love. And then his mother got sick. And then he kept calling me. She goes, I go, just stay there. Be a good son. Be a good son. He moved back home to take care. He had to put these things on the, that buzzers on the door. Because she would get out and, Alzheimer's and walk down the street. So he had to pay close attention to her. And he was just constantly calling me, especially when he was in love with that girl and they haven't experienced love. In his lifetime, and he just, he even cut his beard and cut his hair and put on a nice suit and so forth for her. It was looking so good, the transformation. I met with them, the couple, and they were going to go to church, and I saw, wow, how nice. That didn't last long. She took off using again, and he went back to his hippie mode. So, it looked good while it lasted. But when the mother was in the hospital and so forth, I was his constant friend on the phone. And I would hate it, just sit there and talk with him over the same things over and over again. But I just ate crow. And now he inherited the house. The amazing thing about it is that he had no Social Security, always cutting grass. At that time, I'm sure he's getting a pension now. He got something in there. He did serve the armed forces, Mr. Zebnor. And his property, the value of the properties during the 40s and 50s where his parents were and grandparents was substantial. But they all sold them, so he didn't really inherit anything. So he didn't have a place. The point I'm making, he didn't have a place to live. He would put a trailer up in his friend's house here and there and stuff, and up in the 40 acres they had up in Oroville, and then come back because it was too hot. It was just no running water, whatever. So he came back to Sacramento. To this day, he inherited his mother's house, and he's there, living there. And he's got tools all over the place, stuff. There's no place to sit when you go in. There's books all over the place. The only place you can sit is the bed and the commode. And he had a girlfriend that died in there. She had two dogs, two pit bulls from a new girlfriend, two pit bulls from Hawaii. A lady came down, came to the program. She didn't have a place to stay. He invited it over for 7 years. And he kept calling me. She goes, she doesn't come out of the room. She doesn't pay rent. And the dogs are all over the place. At first, it was romance. I went to go see him, and they're there with the two pit bulls in the back of the van, and she's there, nice-looking blonde, and he's driving around, and they're buying pizzas and hamburgers, and they're feeding the dogs that they're eating. They're living life, going from meeting and enjoying life, and I said, oh, isn't God good? God's taking care of my friend and stuff like that. Eventually, one of the dogs died, and then the lady died from taking pills. Pharmaceutical pills. Thank you, pharmaceutical people. The fourth leading death in the United States. People mixing up their pills. She died in the room. And he called me up. He goes, hey, they're just taking Kimberly out. He goes, what? He goes, yeah, they just took Kimberly out in a body bag. I go, why don't you feel bad? He goes, no, I don't feel anything. So he inherited the dog. And the dog in him, he's got to kick them, and they're just a pair. And I go over there, and at first I was like terrified of that big old pit bull. But as soon as he got used to smelling me when I go visit, and every time he smells me, he says, the look in his face is, I want Mexican food. I want Mexican food when he smells me. Anyway, he called me at 3:30 this morning, and I noticed he called. I called him back, and we laughed, and we carried on, and I said, this is the best life ever. I can see God taking care of him at 84. The prayer was that he didn't have a place to live. He took care of his mom. Now he inherited. He's there, and God has taken care of him, and I saw God's hand work on him. You know, yeah, the property needs, it's in disarray. I've been over there, and I cut bushes for him. I cut a tree for him. I even take the sawmill. One time I drove up there because he was putting a starter in Kimberly's van, and him and the other guy couldn't figure out how to get in there. You know, it was a foreign car. So I drove up, dropped the wife off at the parents, and I went up to Sacramento from L.A., and I installed. And we needed to pray. We needed a starter, especially for this thing. I said, we prayed, and we went to auto parts, and they happened to have one at a good price. What a coincidence. And brought it back, and I had a hard time installing it, and I kept thanking God that I couldn't get it in there. Thank you, God. Rest, rest. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And finally got it in there, you know, into the little hole, and got the thing running again. I've been there for cleaning his gutters and stuff, take him to the doctor, and he yelling, oh, you passed the light, you got like that. I get mad, I say, you, oh, buzzard, you get off the car right now. I ain't taking you nowhere. You can't appreciate a free ride, you know, and he's just, and he's till this day, he's still mad. He even reminded me today, yeah, you don't know what I tell you until you turn in the driveway. I said, well, you tell me too late. And go get some clippers for his dog. And it's a lot of fun. A lot of fun. So that's the point I'm making again, is the guy is alive and well at 84 years old. He's been falling here and there. His heart has been here and there. And it's amazing how cognitive and intelligent. Today he's telling me, I found my insurance policy, he says, that my dad bought for me when I was 10 months old. He says, it was 25 cents a week, and I have a cash value of $1,100 in it. Something like that, he tells me. If I die, it's $1,200. And I'm thinking back, well, who's going to administrate your estate? You don't have anybody. You have a daughter that's in one of his marriages, but I don't think it's... no one comes over. There's no one there. When emergency happens, he calls the AA family. We're his family. So I'm thinking, well, $1,200 is not enough to bury you unless we AA guys do it. You know, we figure out a way to, you know, get rid of your body. I told him, no, I'm kidding. But he does have Army insurance. He goes to the veteran and they'll take care of him. Anyway, I love you. God bless you. This is a lot longer than I thought. I got to get back to my rhythm here. Wow. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance and give you peace, and establish you in every which way. Thank you for listening. I love you. Greetings, family, and welcome to today's podcast. Today's going to be a very interesting podcast. We're going to be talking about truly 49ers, that my experience with 49ers since I lived in the San Joaquin Valley. As a young man, I stole the car, and I ran up to Northern California. I left the L.A. bullet flying, fighting, and craziness area as early immigrants. And I went to go work at age 16. And I'm sorry if you have ever lost a car. I apologize. I'm sorry for them. I'm sure they're praying for you. And they made it up in prayers. And you blessed the person that took your car. They needed it. It's life and death situation. Amen. I don't know why I said that. One of you out there needs to hear that. I'm sorry that happened to you. Bless the person. And God, in his mercy, will return it back. Actually, the blessing that you send out. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord God. Thank you for all our misery. Lord, we cash it in. We thank you for all our situations in the past that didn't go down well. We cash them in, Lord. We just thank you for every crow, every harsh situation that we had to drink and eat. Thank you, Lord God, for our lives just the way they are. Lord, we set aside everything we know about ourselves, about you, about our fellow man, even our experiences, Lord, how we saw our experiences. Everything we know about pain and suffering, everything we know about happiness and joy, Lord, we just put the whole gamut into your arms, into your hands, Lord God. Just for this next hour, Lord, hold everything that we may have a fresh new idea, new revelation in who you are and what you would like to convey to us this day in the precious mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Whew. I said all that to say this. Today's topic is about Zebnor, Z-E-B-N-O-R, a friend of mine that happened to call me at 3:30 this morning. I say a friend because we kind of sponsor each other. He's 84 years old. I'm still in my 60s. How I came to know him, like I told you, I came up when I was 16 into this area in San Joaquin area. I started to learn a lot about the gold rush and a lot of gold country, Plymouth and Angels Camp. And we're running up highway, I forgot the name of the highway, Highway 39, I believe, that goes up and down through all the gold country and all the stories of the and all the remnants left over of the gold rush in California. And how Stockton played a big part of big ships coming in by the canal they had there. And I was just amazed. And I ended up in Sacramento. I went up for a Bible college. Actually, I went up there to work in the years. A company has sent me up there to help an alien, a faltering business as a manager. And we got it all pumped up and got going in there. But since I couldn't fire their favorites, and eventually their favorites became my favorites, you know, you just had compassion on people. And the company did not continue to grow. Amen. But it did grow under God's supervision because I prayed. So it was God's supervision. I'll just give you, there was a couple of cars in there. We would paint cars, and we wanted fast paints, you know, to make volume was like Walmart. So I got the volume in. When I was there, there's about two cars, and this other salesman said, there's no business here. There's no business. It's flat. Everything's bad. He had no front teeth, and he told me he didn't drink, and I doubted it very much. And the other salesman, I hardly ever seen him, you know. I don't know where he worked, but he'd pick up a paycheck. So, and then my painter was always drinking. Well, I got to go to the store. He'd go to the store, get himself a couple of tall boys and come back and paint the cars the wrong color. There'd be dust on them and everything. And I told him, don't sand the car outside of here. We have sanders and we have a booth for sanding. But he wouldn't listen to me. Anyway, regardless of all that, God got the car lot full of cars. Full. I mean, into the 30s. There's 2-3 cars. When I left, the place was so full of cars. So many tickets. And God did perform my request. I would get there in the morning, sweep the floor of the shop and get on my knees and pray the Jabez prayer. And I would cry out to God. I said, oh Lord God, that you would bless us indeed and enlarge our territory. Let your hand be upon us and that you will keep us from evil. Amen. And God performed what we requested. There was people in Mercedes-Benz and SUVs that were passing by. And they say, all of a sudden, I got a sudden urge to go in there and have this fender fixed. And I got this proposition from this insurance company. And sure enough, we get them and we pre-painted and fixed the fender and stuff. And those were the stories of people just coming out of the woodwork into our little shop. And then another guy comes in with his car and he says, I don't know what to do with the car. Should I paint it and go ahead and sell it and so forth? You know, it's just an extra old car. I asked him, well, why don't you give me the car? Let me have it. And he looked at me like, okay, That'll take care of all my problems. He gave it to me. I took it up to the mountains, drove around all over the place with an older car, and then I sold it. I don't remember to it. I think the transmission went out on it. I shouldn't be hauling trailers with it, huh? Now, let's get back to Zebnor. I first met Zebnor in West Sacramento in about 2003, 2004. I had done my fourth and fifth step. I had hurt my leg driving truck, so I had time, and I did my fourth and fifth step again with a gentleman from East Sacramento. They had to go over the Sacramento River to come to West Sacramento. And I was in West Sacramento because a guy had a trailer park out there and he rented it to me, and it was so peaceful out there that I was able to rest from all the racket of driving semi and running so hard for so long. And I was able to rest and read my Bible. So finally, when we got done doing the fourth and fifth step, I asked him, I said, is there a club around here I can go to, an AA club I can go in and maybe I can find some relief or some happiness? And he looked at me and he said, yes, with the heart of a dad. He says, there is a group. And he took me to this group, what looked like it has sawdust on the floor. It was a country setting. It used to be a bar at one time. And what a best place to have a 12-step group than a bar. And sure enough, I walked in there and I recognized a person. I had gone to the Sacramento Spring Fling. They call it Spring Fling. Like, you know, you meet someone and you think about them all the time. There it was. One of this lady I had a dance with, and she sold me a ticket. Then I danced with her. It was the kindest, you know, one of those kindest, more eloquent, fun people you can always remember. That's what happened to me at the Spring Fling. It's exactly what the name said it would happen to me. So I always wondered what this person went to. And there's that person sitting there eating their lunch in the break time who worked for the city of Sacramento. And no relationship ever happened, but the joy and the enthusiasm and the sister that we had, all the ladies and the men and the development of me into the program was amazing. So I was standing outside with a couple of guys after a meeting, and a guy drives up in this little pickup truck full of tools in the front dash, tools and stuff all over the back in his little pickup truck, Toyota pickup truck. I guess he was cutting grass or whatever. And then he comes to us with a cup of coffee with jogger clothes on, or relaxation, with two different sock colors, a red and a blue. And he comes up to us with long hair, looking like a 49er, like he's been in the mountains, you know, for the last 20 years. And he's got like braids on his beard. And he's a hippie from the 60s. And he comes up to us. We're all standing there, clean cut, you know, drinking our cup. And he comes and he says, I have 19 years sobriety. He goes, but I'm having suicide thoughts and I can't shake them off, he says. So we sat him down in the club and we gave him coffee and we talked to him. And he cried for the next 2 years. He cried, I don't know, out of loneliness. And then one time I heard that he gotten hurt. He was living on the bottom of somebody's house, you know, in the basement. And I heard he had gotten hurt. I was working with this young man, taking him through the steps. And I said, let's go visit that old guy, that 49er, and because he's got his back hurt. He couldn't get up. So we went over there, and I had to kind of clean up. He had cans all over his kitchen, all over the place, tools, nowhere to sit down. A couple of dogs in there. Had to let the dogs out, get some air, walk them, and clean his urine, you know, and he couldn't get up out of the bed, you know, dump the urine for him, clean it up. And I brought him some rice, chicken rice and something to eat. And he was so grateful for that, you know. After, when he got better, he would invite us to his house. Like, whatever you do, don't invite us to your house, to your subterium, whatever. But he would, and I would take the young man, and he was okay with it, you know. He was just full of joy and laughter. He sat down. It stunk down there, and But we socialized, and he became better. He eventually became the secretary of that meeting, and he started helping with the cans and this and that, and all of a sudden he'd become our advisor and became a good friend of mine. The point was that he did spend the last 20 years up in Placerville. One of his buddies, that when he toured South America as a hippie, drinking, going all the way down there, and getting back with just his fumes, you know, from South America, from all the experiences as a young man. He met someone in his travels, and that guy happened to own 40 acres up in Placerville. So he had a little trailer, and they were digging for gold. And he was there dredging with them, and he would be the cook. He would cook for them, and they would dredge, and then he would dredge, and they'd find out about gold and get a little bit of gold and go down into town and sell the gold, buy groceries, come back up, back and forth, cash his Social Security, whatever. But he was there for 20 years up in there in the Lonely Creek in a little trailer. So when he came down, no wonder he had 2 years of crying. Name was Zeb Norton, Z-E-B-N-O-R. And I've seen it in the Bible where it's just Zeb. I guess it's a Portuguese name. Well, make a long story short, I ended up buying some property up in Oroville, California. And his cousin happened to have 20 acres right by my 5 acres up in the area. So we were always like putting containers and doing something with our, taking trips up there, and he had like a 49 panel truck that he sold. So we had a lot of adventures. We would go up to fishing, the whole group, Sacramento. We would have barbecues on Friday. I invented barbecues and matinee in that place. I said, I started morning meetings. I had to go to the business meeting and push for morning meeting. 6:30 in the morning, 3 morning meetings, and on Saturday matinee, where we would have a recovery movie, we would have barbecues. And some of the older guys, they got so fired up, they bought barbecue equipment, you know, and we all got, it got to a point where there's about 40, 30 people were coming in with potluck. And we would do the readings. We would do the readings of AA. And then for our chairperson is Fox Studios coming up with The Days of Wine and Roses. And everybody would cheer. And after the, it was a long meeting. After the movie, we would sit around and discuss the principles of the movie, which my sponsor, which was a very memorable. And Zebnor was there, and Captain Bob, and Whistling Pete, and Lookin' Ball Texas, and all these crazy names were there, you know. And Critter, my friend Critter, Carl, Oscar Carl was there, and then Oscar number 2 was there, and all these people you fall in love with, they were there. So Sebnor just called me at 3:30 this morning. He's 84 years old, and I thought, oh my God. He had called me twice. I didn't see that. And he had called me before, maybe about a couple of years ago from the hospital. And he says, this is it. He goes, can you clean up my house in Sacramento? He goes, and then give it to my sister. And I'm in all, that's what he was saying. He said, I think this is it, he's telling me. And no, we pray for him. And he called me right now at 3:30, and my heart said, just drop. And, you know, we talk about 2-3 times a week now for the last 20 years. And he become my best critic. He just doesn't always, everything I say, it's different. So it keeps the conversation alive. We used to shout to each other. And we don't do that now. We each have your own space. Like, for instance, today's conversation at 3:45 this morning was about how we can change our integrity level in every which way we want. That's basically what he said. So when I threw it back at him, well, I can change my integrity level whatever I want. And a lot of laughter, right? So he's like a big brother. He always says that I'm grandiose, you know. And so anyway, back to the meeting. I got him to secretary his first meeting ever, to be the secretary of the meeting, of the 6:30 morning meeting. He had about 20 years sobriety then. And then another guy that had 15 years sobriety that has never done secretary work, I got him to start doing secretary work. And then another guy showed up that had 2 years, and he was a supervisor for a Coca-Cola bottling company going through a divorce. I really remember this specific person because he came in and he took that Wednesday of the morning meetings that I started at 6:30 in the morning. He took the Wednesday. He says, he goes, is that position still open at 6:30 Wednesday morning for secretary? And sure enough, I said, yes, it's open. And he had his dog in his car, very mild. And he goes, I'm going through a divorce. I'm having a hard time at work. I got 2 years and I don't want to drink. And it was so rewarding for me to come down and very, very metallically, very precise, he ran the meeting. And it was very enjoyable to have 3 meetings going on this hall that wasn't used in the morning. You know, that was not used in the morning. I said, man, we got all. So I had a hard time getting it through the committee that they voted against me. All my friends that I thought were going to vote for me voted against me. They called me, guess what they called me? Grandiose, controlling, big shot. And the people that didn't talk to me, I think the vote was 11 to 10. The people that didn't talk to me, the people that I thought didn't like this Mexican, this and that, they voted for me. What a deal. The people that I thought they were all my friends, that girl I was telling you about, the buddy, the treasurer. By the way, the treasurer took the money to pay his car payment. And then he once or twice, that kind of deal there, he was a treasurer. And the other guys that Zeb Noor and the other guys, and I'm trying to get them to be secretary and they're voting against me. But anyway, they voted it in and I got it going. We got it going. God got it going. And then we had the Saturday matinee thing. And Zeb Noor would make his 3 bean potlucks bean for the matinee. And it was just, I gained about 10 pounds and I still haven't been able to take that off through that period of time. So Zeb Noor became very good at that meeting and came alive. And he went through a period of time when Zeb Noor got a girlfriend. And man, he was calling me like a 16, 17-year-old kid that was first in love. And then his mother got sick. And then he kept calling me. She goes, hey, go just stay there. Be a good son. Be a good son. He moved back home to take care. He had to put these things on the, that buzzers on the door, because she would get out and, you know, Alzheimer's and walk down the street. So he had to pay close attention to her. And he was just constantly calling me, you know, especially when he was in love with that girl and having experienced love, you know, in his lifetime. And he just, I mean, he even cut his beard and cut his hair and put on a nice suit and so forth for her. It was looking so good, the transformation. I met with them, the couple, and they were going to go to church. And I saw, wow, how nice. That didn't last long. She took off using again, and he went back to his hippie mode. So, well, it looked good while it lasted. But when the mother was in the hospital and so forth, I was his constant friend on the phone, and for I would hate it, just sit there and talk with him over the same things over and over again. But I just ate crow. And now he inherited the house. The amazing thing about it is that he had no Social Security, always cutting grass at that time. I'm sure he's getting a pension now. He got something in there. He did serve the armed forces, Mr. Sebnor. And his property, the value of the properties during the 40s and 50s where his parents were and grandparents was substantial. But they all sold them, so he didn't really inherit anything. So he didn't have a place. The point I'm making, he didn't have a place to live. He would put a trailer up in his friend's house here and there and stuff, and up in the 40 acres they had up in Oroville, and then come back because it was too hot. You know, it was just no running water, whatever. So he came back to Sacramento. To this day, he inherited his mother's house, and he's there, living there. And he's got tools all over the place. Stuff. There's no place to sit when you go in. There's books all over the place. The only place you can sit is the bed and the commode. And he had a girlfriend that died in there. She had two dogs, two pit bulls from a new girlfriend, two pit bulls from Hawaii. A lady came down, came to the program. She didn't have a place to stay. He invited it over for 7 years, and he kept calling me. She goes, she doesn't come out of the room, she doesn't pay rent, and the dogs are all over the place. At first, it was romance. I went to go see him, and they're there with the two pit bulls in the back of the van, and she's there, nice-looking blonde, and he's driving around, and they're buying pizzas and hamburgers, and they're feeding the dogs that they're eating. They're living life, going from meeting and enjoying life. And I said, oh, isn't God good? God's taking care of my friend and stuff like that. Eventually, one of the dogs died, and then the lady died from taking pills, pharmaceutical pills. Thank you, pharmaceutical people, the fourth leading death in the United States, people mixing up their pills. She died in the room. And he called me up. He goes, hey, they're just taking Kimberly out. He goes, what? He goes, yeah, they just took Kimberly out in a body bag. I go, why don't you feel bad? He goes, no, I don't feel anything. So he inherited the dog, and the dog in him, he's got to kick them, and they're just a pair. And I go over there, and at first I was like terrified of that big old pit bull, but as soon as he got used to smelling me when I go visit, and every time he smells me, he says, the look in his face is, I want Mexican food. I want Mexican food when he smells me. Anyway, he called me at 3:30 this morning, and I noticed he called. I called him back, and we laughed, and we carried on, and I said, this is the best life ever. I can see God taking care of him at 84. The prayer was that he didn't have a place to live. He took care of his mom. Now he inherited. He's there, and God has taken care of him. And I saw God's hand work on him. You know, yeah, the property needs is it's in disarray. I've been over there, and I cut bushes for him. I cut a tree for him. I even take the sawmill. One time I drove up there because he was putting a starter in Kimberly's van. And him and the other guy couldn't figure out how to get in there. You know, it was a foreign car. So I drove up, dropped the wife off at the parents, and I went up to Sacramento from L.A., and I installed. And we needed to pray. We needed a starter, especially for this thing. I said, we prayed, and we went to auto parts, and they happened to have one at a good price. What a coincidence. And brought it back, and I had a hard time installing it, and I kept thanking God that I couldn't get it in there. Thank you, God. Rest. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And finally got it in there, you know, into the little hole and got thing running again. I've been there for cleaning his gutters and stuff, take him to the doctor, and he yelling, oh, you passed the light, you go like that. I get mad, I say, you old buzzard, you get off the car right now. I ain't taking you nowhere. You can't appreciate a free ride, you know, and he's just And he's till this day, he's still mad. He even reminded me today, yeah, you don't know what I tell you until you turn in the driveway. I said, well, you tell me too late. And go get some clippers for his dog. And it's a lot of fun. A lot of fun. So that's the point I'm making again is the guy is alive and well at 84 years old. He's been falling here and there. His heart has been here and there. And it's amazing how cognitive and intelligent. Today he's telling me, I found my insurance policy, he says, that my dad bought for me when I was 10 months old. He says, it was 25 cents a week, and I have a cash value of $1,100 in it, something like that, he tells me. If I die, it's $1,200. And I'm thinking back, well, who's going to administrate your estate? You don't have anybody. You have a daughter that's in one of his marriages, but I don't think it's his. No one comes over. There's no one there. When emergency happens, he calls the AA family. We're his family. So I'm thinking, well, $1,200 is not enough to bury you unless we AA guys do it. You know, we figure out a way to, you know, get rid of your body. I told him, no, I'm kidding. But he does have Army insurance. He goes to the veteran, and they'll take care of him. Anyway, I love you. God bless you. This is a lot longer than I thought. I got to get back to my rhythm here. Wow. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance and give you peace, and establish you in every which way. Thank you for listening. I love you. Greetings, family, and welcome to today's podcast. Today's going to be a very interesting podcast. We're going to be talking about truly 49ers, that my experience with 49ers since I lived in the San Joaquin Valley. As a young man, I stole the car, and I ran up to Northern California. I left the L.A. bullet flying, fighting, and craziness area as early immigrants. And I went to go work at age 16. And I'm sorry if you have ever lost a car. I apologize. I'm sorry for them. I'm sure they're praying for you. And they made it up in prayers. And you blessed the person that took your car. They needed it. It's life and death situation. Amen. I don't know why I said that. One of you out there needs to hear that. I'm sorry that happened to you. Bless the person. And God, in his mercy, will return it back. Actually, the blessing that you send out. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord God. Thank you for all our misery. Lord, we cash it in. We thank you for all our situations in the past that didn't go down well. We cash them in, Lord. We just thank you for every every harsh situation that we had to drink and eat. Thank you, Lord God, for our lives just the way they are. Lord, we set aside everything we know about ourselves, about you, about our fellow man, even our experiences, Lord, how we saw our experiences. Everything we know about pain and suffering, everything we know about happiness and joy. Lord, we just put the whole gamut into your arms, into your hands, Lord God. Just for this next hour, Lord, hold everything that we may have a fresh new idea, new revelation, and who you are, and what you would like to convey to us this day in the precious, mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen. Whew. I said all that to say this. Today's topic is about Zebnor, Z-E-B-N-O-R, a friend of mine that happened to call me at 3:30 this morning. I say a friend because we kind of sponsor each other. He's 84 years old. I'm still in my 60s. How I came to know him. Like I told you, I came up when I was 16 into this area, in San Joaquin area. I started to learn a lot about the gold rush and a lot of gold country, Plymouth, and Angels Camp, and we're running up Highway, I forgot the name of the highway, Highway 39, I believe, that goes up and down through all the gold country and all the stories of the, and all the remnants left over of the gold rush in California, and how Stockton played a big part of big ships coming in by the canal they had there. And I was just amazed and amazed. And I ended up in Sacramento. I went up for a Bible college. Actually, I went up there to work in the years. A company has sent me up there to help an alien, a faltering business as a manager. And we got it all pumped up and got going in there. But since I couldn't fire their favorites, and eventually their favorites became my favorites, you know, you just had compassion on people. And the company did not continue to grow. Amen. But it did grow under God's supervision, because I prayed. So it was God's supervision. I'll just give you, there was a couple of cars in there. We would paint cars, and we wanted fast paints, you know, to make volume. Was like Walmart. So I got the volume in. When I was there, there's about two cars, and this other salesman said, "There's no business here. There's no business. It's flat. Everything's bad." He had no front teeth, and he told me he didn't drink, and I doubted it very much. And the other salesman, I hardly ever seen him, you know. I don't know where he worked, but he'd pick up a paycheck. So, and then my painter was always drinking. Well, I got to go to the store. He'd go to the store, get himself a couple of tall boys, and come back and paint the cars the wrong color. There'd be dust on them and everything. And I told him, "Don't sand the car outside here. We have sanders and we have a booth for sanding." But he wouldn't listen to me. Anyway, regardless of all that, God got the car lot full of cars. Full. I mean, into the 30s. There's 2-3 cars. When I left, the place was so full of cars. So many tickets. And God did perform my request. I would get there in the morning, sweep the floor of the shop, and get on my knees and pray the Jabez prayer. And I would cry out to God. I said, "Oh Lord God, that you would bless us indeed and enlarge our territory. Let your hand be upon us, and that you will keep us from evil." Amen. And God performed what we requested. There was people in Mercedes-Benz and SUVs that were passing by, and they say, all of a sudden, I got a sudden urge to go in there and have this fender fixed. And I got this proposition from this insurance company. And sure enough, we get them and we pre-paint it and fix the fender and stuff. And those were the stories of people just coming out of the woodwork into our little shop. And then another guy comes in with his car and he says, "I don't know what to do with the car. Should I paint it and go ahead and sell it and so forth? You know, it's just an extra old car." I asked him, "Well, why don't you give me the car? Let me have it." And he looked at me like, "Okay, that'll take care of all my problems." He gave it to me. I took it up to the mountains, drove around all over the place. It was an older car, and then I sold it. I don't remember to it. I think the transmission went out on it. I shouldn't be hauling trailers with it, huh? Now, let's get back to Zebnor. I first met Zebnor in West Sacramento in about 2003-2004. I had done my fourth and fifth step. I had hurt my leg driving truck, so I had time, and I did my fourth and fifth step again with a gentleman from East Sacramento. They have to go over the Sacramento River to come to West Sacramento. And I was in West Sacramento because a guy had a trailer park out there, and he rented it to me, and it was so peaceful out there that I was able to rest from all the racket of driving semi and running so hard for so long. And I was able to rest and read my Bible. So finally, when we got done doing the fourth and fifth step, I asked him, I said, "Is there a club around here I can go to, an AA club I can go in and maybe I can find some relief or some happiness?" And he looked at me and he said, "Yes," with the heart of a dad. He says, there is a group. And he took me to this group, what looked like it has sawdust on the floor. It was a country setting. It used to be a bar at one time. And what a best place to have a 12-step group than a bar. And sure enough, I walked in there and I recognized the person. I had gone to the Sacramento Spring Fling. They call it Spring Fling. Like, you know, you meet someone and you think about them all the time. There it was. One of this lady I had a dance with, and she sold me a ticket. Then I danced with her. It was the kindest, you know, one of those kindest, more eloquent, fun people you can always remember. That's what happened to me at the Spring Fling. It's exactly what the name said it would happen to me. So I always wondered what this person went to. And there's that person sitting there eating their lunch in the break time who worked for the city of Sacramento. And no relationship ever happened, but the joy and the enthusiasm and the sister that we had, all the ladies and the men and the development of me into the program was amazing. So I was standing outside with a couple of guys after a meeting, and a guy drives up in this little pickup truck full of tools in the front dash, tools and stuff all over the back in his little pickup truck, Toyota pickup truck. I guess he was cutting grass or whatever. And then he comes to us with a cup of coffee with jogger clothes on, or relaxation, with two different sock colors, a red and a blue. And he comes up to us with long hair, looking like a 49er, like he's been in the mountains, you know, for the last 20 years. And he's got like braids on his beard. And he's a hippie from the 60s. And he comes up to us. We're all standing there, clean cut, you know, drinking our cup. And he comes and he says, I have 19 years sobriety. He goes, but I'm having suicide thoughts and I can't shake them off, he says. So we sat him down in the club and we gave him coffee and we talked to him. And he cried for the next 2 years. He cried, I don't know, out of loneliness. And then one time I heard that he'd gotten hurt. He was living on the bottom of somebody's house, you know, in the basement. And I heard he had gotten hurt. I was working with this young man, taking him through the steps. And I said, let's go visit that old guy, that 49er. And because he's got his back hurt, he couldn't get up. So we went over there and I had to kind of clean up. He had cans all over his kitchen, all over the place, tools, nowhere to sit down. A couple of dogs in there. Had to let the dogs out, get some air, walk them. And clean his urine, you know, and he couldn't get up out of the bed, you know, dump the urine for him, clean it up. And I brought him some rice, chicken rice or something to eat. And he was so grateful for that, you know. After, when he got better, he would invite us to his house. I said, whatever you do, don't invite us to your house, to your subterranean, whatever. But he would, and I would take the young man, and he was okay with it, you know. He was just full of joy and laughter. He sat down. It stunk down there, and but we socialized, and he became better. He eventually became the secretary of that meeting, and he started helping with the cans and this and that, and all of a sudden he'd become our advisor and became a good friend of mine. The point was that he did spend the last 20 years up in Placerville. One of his buddies, when he toured South America as a hippie, drinking, going all the way down there and getting back with just his fumes, you know, from South America, from all the experiences as a young man. He met someone in his travels, and that guy happened to own 40 acres up in Placerville. So he had a little trailer, and they were digging for gold. And he was there dredging with them, and he would be the cook. He would cook for them and they would dredge, and then he would dredge and they'd find out about gold and get a little bit of gold and go down into town and sell the gold buy groceries, come back up, back and forth, cash his Social Security, whatever. But he was there for 20 years up in there in the Lonely Creek in a little trailer. So when he came down, no wonder he had 2 years of crying. Name was Zeb Nor, Z-E-B-N-O-R. And I've seen it in the Bible where it's just Zeb. I guess it's a Portuguese name. Well, make a long story short, I ended up buying some property up in Oroville, California. And his cousin happened to have 20 acres right by my 5 acres up in the area. So we were always like putting containers and doing something with our, taking trips up there. And he had like a 49 panel truck that he sold. So we had a lot of adventures. We would go up to fishing, the whole group, Sacramento. We would have barbecues on Friday. I invented barbecues and matinee in that place. I started morning meetings. I had to go to the business meeting and push for morning meeting. 6:30 in the morning, 3 morning meetings. And on Saturday matinee, where we would have a recovery movie, we would have barbecues. And some of the older guys, they got so fired up, they bought barbecue equipment, you know. And we all got to a point where there's about 40, 30 people were coming in with potluck, and we would do the readings. We would do the readings of AA, and then for our chairperson is Fox Studios coming up with The Days of Wine and Roses, and everybody would cheer. And after the it was a long meeting, after the movie we would sit around and discuss the principles of the movie, which my sponsor, which was a very memorable. And Zeb Nor was there, and Captain Bob, and Whistling Pete, and Lookin' Ball Texas, and all these crazy names were there, you know. And Critter, my friend Critter, Oscar Carl was there, and then Oscar number 2 was there, and all these people you fall in love with, they were there. So Zeb Nor just called me at 3:30 this morning. He's 84 years old. And I thought, oh my God, he had called me twice. I didn't see that. And he had called me before, maybe about a couple of years ago from the hospital. And he says, this is it. He goes, can you clean up my house in Sacramento? He goes, and then give it to my sister. And I'm in all, that's what he was saying. He said, I think this is it, he's telling me. And, no, we pray for him. And he called me right now at 3:30, and my heart said just drop. And you know, we talk about 2-3 times a week now for the last 20 years. And he become my best critic. He just doesn't always, everything I say, it's different. So it keeps the conversation alive. We used to shout to each other, and now we don't do that now. We each have your own space. Like, for instance, today's conversation at 3:45 this morning was about how we can change our integrity level in every which way we want. That's basically what he said. So when I threw it back at him, well, I can change my integrity level whatever I want. And a lot of laughter, right? So he's like a big brother. He always says that I'm grandiose. You know, and so anyway, back to the meeting. I got him to secretary his first meeting ever, to be the secretary of the meeting, of the 6:30 morning meeting. He had about 20 years sobriety then, and then another guy that had 15 years sobriety that has never done secretary work, I got him to start doing secretary work. And then another guy showed up that had 2 years, and he was a supervisor for a Coca-Cola bottling company going through a divorce. I really remember this specific person because he came in and he took that Wednesday of the morning meetings that I started at 6:30 in the morning. He took the Wednesday. He says, he goes, is that position still open at 6:30 Wednesday morning for secretary? And sure enough, I said, yes, it's open. And he had his dog in his car, very mild. And he goes, I'm going through a divorce. I'm having a hard time at work. I got 2 years and I don't want to drink. And it was so rewarding for me to come down and very, very metallically, very precise, he ran the meeting. And it was very enjoyable to have 3 meetings going on this hall that wasn't used in the morning. You know, that was not used in the morning. I said, man, we got all. So I had a hard time getting it through the committee that they voted against me. All my friends that I thought were going to vote for me voted against me. They called me, guess what they call me? Grandiose, controlling, big shot. And the people that didn't talk to me, I think the vote was 11 to 10. The people that didn't talk to me, the people that I thought didn't like this Mexican, this and that, they voted for me. What a deal. The people that I thought they were all my friends, that girl I was telling you about, the buddy, the treasurer. By the way, the treasurer took the money to pay his car payment. And then he once or twice, that kind of deal there, he was a treasurer. And the other guys that Zebnor and the other guys, and I'm trying to get them to be secretary and they're voting against me. But anyway, they voted it in and I got it going. We got it going. God got it going. And then we had the Saturday matinee thing. And Seb Nor would make his 3 bean potlucks bean for the matinee. And it was just, I gained about 10 pounds and I still haven't been able to take that off through that period of time. So Zebnor became very good at that meeting and came alive. And he went through a period of time when Zebnor got a girlfriend. And man, he was calling me like a 16, 17-year-old kid that was first in love. And then his mother got sick. And then he kept calling me. She goes, I go, just stay there. Be a good son. Be a good son. He moved back home to take care. He had to put these things on the, that buzzers on the door, because she would get out and, you know, Alzheimer's, and walk down the street. So he had to pay close attention to her, and he was just constantly calling me, you know, especially when he was in love with that girl and to haven't experienced love, you know, in his lifetime. And he just, I mean, he even cut his beard and cut his hair and put on a nice suit and so forth for her. It was looking so good, the transformation. I met with them, the couple, and they were going to go to church. And I saw, wow, how nice. That didn't last long. She took off using again, and he went back to his hippie mode. So, well, it looked good while it lasted. But when the mother was in the hospital and so forth, I was his constant friend on the phone, and I would hate it, just sit there and talk with him over the same things over and over. But I just ate crow, and now he inherited the house. The amazing thing about it is that he had no social security, always cutting grass at that time. I'm sure he's getting a pension now. He got something in there. He did serve the armed forces, Mr. Sebnor, and his property. The value of the properties during the 40s and 50s, where the parents were and grandparents, was substantial, but they all sold them, so he didn't really inherit anything. So he didn't have a place. The point I'm making, he didn't have a place to live. He would put a trailer up in his friend's house here and there and stuff, and up in the 40 acres they had up in Oroville, and then come back because it was too hot. You know, it was just no running water, whatever. So he came back to Sacramento. To this day, he inherited his mother's house, and he's there, living there. And he's got tools all over the place. Stuff, there's no place to sit. When you go in, there's books all over the place. The only place you can sit is the bed and the commode. And he had a girlfriend that died in there. She had 2 dogs. 2 pit bulls from a new girlfriend, 2 pit bulls from Hawaii, A lady came down, came to the program. She didn't have a place to stay. He invited it over for 7 years. And he kept calling me. She goes, she doesn't come out of the room. She doesn't pay rent. And the dogs are all over the place. At first, it was romance. I went to go see him. And they're there with the two pit bulls in the back of the van. And she's there, nice looking blonde. And he's driving around. And they're buying pizzas and hamburgers. And they're feeding the dogs that they're eating. They're living life, going from meeting and enjoying life. And I said, oh, isn't God good? God's taking care of my friend and stuff like that. Eventually, one of the dogs died. And then the lady died from taking pills, pharmaceutical pills. Thank you, pharmaceutical people, for leading death in the United States. People mixing up their pills. She died in the room. And he called me up. He goes, hey, they're just taking Kimberly out. He goes, what? He goes, yeah, they just took Kimberly out in a body bag. I go, why don't you feel bad? He goes, no, man, don't feel anything. So he inherited the dog, and the dog in him, he's got to kick them, and they're just a pair. And I go over there, and at first I was like, terrified of that big old pit bull. But as soon as he got used to smelling me when I go visit, and every time he smells me, he says, the look in his face is, I want Mexican food. I want Mexican food when he smells me. Anyway, he called me at 3:30 this morning. And I noticed he called. I called him back. And we laughed and we carried on. And I said, this is the best life ever. I can see God taking care of him at 84. The prayer was that he didn't have a place to live. He took care of his mom. Now he inherited. He's there. And God has taken care of him. And I saw God's hand work on him. The property needs, it's in disarray. I've been over there and I cut bushes for him. I cut a tree for him. I even take the sawmill. One time I drove up there because he was putting a starter in Kimberly's van. And him and the other guy couldn't figure out how to get in there. You know, it was a foreign car. So I drove up, dropped the wife off at the parents, and I went up to Sacramento from LA, and I installed. And we needed to pray. We needed a starter, especially for this thing. I said, we prayed, and we went to auto parts, and they happened to have one at a good price. What a coincidence. And brought it back, and I had a hard time installing it, and I kept thanking God that I couldn't get it in there. Thank you, God. Rest, rest. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And finally got it in there, you know, into the little hole and got thing running again. I've been there for cleaning his gutters and stuff, take him to the doctor, and he yelling, oh, you passed the light, you got that. And I get mad, I say, you old bastard, you get off the car right now. I ain't taking you nowhere. You can't appreciate a free ride, you know. And he's just, and he's till this day, he's still mad. He even reminded me today. Yeah, you don't know what I tell you until you turn in the driveway. I said, well, you tell me too late. And go get some clippers for his dog. And it's a lot of fun. A lot of fun. So that's the point I'm making again, is the guy is alive and well at 84 years old. He's been falling here and there. His heart has been here and there. And it's amazing how cognitive and intelligent. Today he's telling me, I found my insurance policy, he says, that my dad bought for me when I was 10 months old. He says, it was 25 cents a week, and I have a cash value of $1,100 in it, something like that, he tells me. If I die, it's $1,200. And I'm thinking back, well, who's going to administrate your estate? You don't have anybody. You have a daughter that's, you know, one of his marriages, but I don't think it's his, no one comes over. There's no one there. When emergency happens, he calls the AA family. We're his family. So I'm thinking, well, $1,200 is not enough to bury you unless we AA guys do it. You know, we figure out a way to, you know, get rid of your body. I told him, no, I'm kidding. But he does have Army insurance. He goes to the veteran, and they'll take care of him. Anyway, I love you. God bless you. This a lot longer than I thought. I got to get back to my rhythm here. Wow. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance and give you peace, and establish you in every which way. Thank you for listening. I love you.